21 through 29. Now, I've read these same verses for many weeks now in the process of bringing this series of messages, and I brought several messages within the scope of these nine verses of Scripture that we're reading to you tonight. But there's a great deal of biblical content there, and this will be the last in this series. It's message number 32, and will be the final in this series. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." We've dealt in previous messages from this passage of Scripture with the statement, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." We have dealt with the statement concerning the house upon the sand, the house upon the rock, the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, why the earth does not like the sayings of Christ, and the result of those sayings not being obeyed. Tonight I want to call your attention to what we have in verses 28 and 29. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." That is, they were surprised or amazed at his teaching. "For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Those two verses are my text for the evening. And I want to speak to you upon the authoritative nature of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, as we mentioned a moment ago in the reading of the text, this is message number 32 in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. It is the final message in this series, and in our text, the Bible says, "His doctrine was astonishing to them." They were amazed at his teaching. They had never heard any teaching that sounded like that. Doesn't mean there had never been anything that sounded like that, though in essence there had not, but it meant that these people who had listened to the philosophies and the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees all their lives had not heard anything like this. Now, it didn't mean that his teaching was outlandish or that it was contradictory. They weren't astonished because his teaching was something that was way out and foreign from what seemed to be biblical or anything like that. But they were astonished because it was authoritative. They were astonished because, not because he taught them strange things, but because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, the Scripture tells us that's the reason. They were astonished. In this message, we want us to consider this authority and why it would come across as being so strange to the people of that day and time. I have the feeling that if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come into the average church today, even the average Baptist church, and I fear perhaps this church, and he were to teach us what we needed to know, that we might well be astonished at the difference in what he would teach and what was being taught. I would hope that what I'm teaching would not be contradictory to what he's teaching, but I'm afraid it would be so terribly and miserably inferior and so timid and so far from the great teachings of God that we would say, is that the same thing? Now, there are four things that I want to talk to you tonight about the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I want us to draw a conclusion and an application. First of all, why was it that his teaching was not as the scribes and the Pharisees? Now that's important. That's the kind of teaching, that's the source of teaching these people had had. The scribes were people who copied the law of God and taught the law of God. Often you heard them referred to as doctors of the law. Didn't mean that they had a doctor's degree in studying corporate law or something of that sort, but it meant that they were the teachers of the Mosaic law. They spent their time doing that. But the scripture says here that Christ's teaching was not as the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. It was a very different teaching, and these people were astonished because his teaching didn't sound outlandish. It didn't sound like something that was weird or strange or far out. You folks have heard different teaching from time to time. I know we had a man here some years ago who came and preached, and I don't think anybody knew what the guy was talking about. He stomped and raved and carried on about wanting to borrow a lawnmower and the grass being deep and all that kind of stuff. And several of the young preachers said, "Brother Keener, what do you mean?" I said, "I don't have the least idea what he meant." You know, and I think everybody was astonished at his doctrine. I mean, as far as I know, everybody in the house that day was somehow astonished at that guy's doctrine. It was during a conference. I wouldn't have him to preach any other time. In fact, I wouldn't have him to preach in a conference again. He can come to all the conferences he wants to here, but we won't be preaching him anymore. But we were all astonished at his doctrine because it was weird. It was strange. It didn't seem to have come from any place. It didn't seem to be going anywhere. It was not any kind of an exposition of the Bible, either good or bad. Didn't seem to have anything to do with that one way or the other. It was just a lot of stuff. But now, that's not the thing that was astonishing to these people at all. These people listened to his teaching, and it was sensible. It was biblical. It was logical. And yet they were astonished at this because it was different than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees had been diluted by human tradition. I should say diluted by human tradition. I want you to look, if you would, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 once again. And notice there, verses 7 through 13. No, I'm sorry. I believe that should be chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. "And when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now that's logical teaching. People can listen to that and they can say, that makes sense. That's in keeping with what I have heard from the Word of God. And yet, was it what the Pharisees and the scribes had been teaching? It was very different from what they had been teaching. As you look on in the verses of the 7th chapter and begin to read with verse number 8, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will he give him a serpent? If ye being then evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask Him?" It's just very logical, down-to-earth teaching. And the people listening to it in their present language and with their present culture could listen to it and make sense. But that's not the way the scribes and the Pharisees taught them. The scribes and Pharisees not only had their teachings diluted by tradition. Remember how that the Lord said, "You have defiled the teachings of God by the traditions of men." Look in the Gospel of Mark and turn there to chapter number 7, I believe. Gospel of Mark chapter 7. Perhaps says this in a little bit more effective way than what I've given it to you so far. And move down to verse number 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things do ye. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. For Moses saith, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Now notice, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now this is the sort of thing that these people had been used to. They had listened to the scribes and the Pharisees teach, and they taught traditions of men. Oh yes, there was some quotation of the law of God. The law of God, the commandments of God were mingled with this, but it was so diluted by their traditions that it was hard to find it. Not only that, but they taught by the letter of the law and misused the spirit. We have to be careful about that in every age. There are many men today who will get up and preach to you from the Bible what the Word of God says, but when it comes to making any kind of a personal application of it, there's nothing there. You follow what I'm saying to you? In other words, there are people that can rush out and do exactly what that preacher said and be as far from the will of God as anybody could get, because what he has taught them has been nothing more or less than the letter of the law, and they've totally missed the spirit. Not only that, but their doctrine was a doctrine of self-righteousness as opposed to a doctrine that brought glory to God. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. When they talked about salvation, they talked about what they could do. When they talked about getting to heaven, they talked about what they could do. When they talked about pleasing God, they talked about what they could do and what they were doing. They did not talk about God and His grace. And so this was very, very different. Not only that, their teaching was in final analysis contrary to His. For the Scripture said, He taught them not as the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, while both of them said, now we're going to teach you the things of the law, for the Lord said, I'm not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. He was not teaching contrary to the law, but yet when you came down to what He was teaching, it was indeed contrary to what they were teaching. You know, men can stand in the pulpit, man stand up and say, I'm going to stand tonight and preach to you what the Bible says. Another man stand up and say, I'm going to preach to you what the Bible says. And they may preach something that's very different. And that's exactly what we had here. One was glorifying God. The other was glorifying man and self and religion. And his teaching was not as theirs. Well, secondly, why was it that his teaching was astonishing to them? Had they never heard any kind of differentiating views by anyone? Obviously they had. For even in their days and time, there was a group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe that there was either spirit nor angel, and the Pharisees taught that there was both. So you had, obviously, the fundamentalist and the modernist of that day and time, if nothing else, and they had heard differing views being taught. They had not only heard one kind of philosophy, and yet here came a teaching that was very astonishing to them. First of all, they had heard no one who dared to criticize the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean, you just didn't do that in that day and time, brother. Those were the men with the authority. And whatever else you said, you did not criticize the scribes and the Pharisees. But look at the Lord's teaching of them in Matthew chapter number 6 and in verse number 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Who were they talking about? Who was he talking about? He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. That's exactly what they did. A lady called me on the phone last week and she said, I need some help. And I thought she wanted money. That's what everybody wants. But before I got a chance to say I'm broke, she said, I need. Can you answer some questions about fasting? And I said, well, I probably am no authority on fasting. I'll do what I can. I said, after all, the Bible teaches fasting in such a way that it's not something that we get up and teach or we can teach by the letter of the law. And she said, well, she said, I want to find out when you fast, can you drink and just not eat, or can you eat and drink both? And I said, well, there are all kinds of fasts. Some fasts. In the Bible, there were some fasts where they did not eat bread and water, anything like that. There were others where they only drank water. Different people practice it different ways. I said, actually, this is something that's a matter of conscience. It's not something that's a matter of the letter of the law. And she said, well, I'm determined to do this, because she was a black woman. You could tell that she had a particular view of it. And I said, well, what is your purpose in the fasting that you're doing at the present time? She said, well, I have this book, and it says, if you'll read this, it said it's based on this verse in Psalms. And I said, which verse in Psalms? And she never did tell me, but it wasn't based on what the verse said. But it was based on something that she had been told, that if she would read this verse in Psalms every day and she would fast once a week, that all kinds of good things would happen to her. And I said, where did you get that? And she said, I got it out of a book that my grandmother gave me. And I said, listen, if you're talking to the wrong man here. I said, I'll try to tell you what the Bible says, but I said, I don't care anything about those books. Oh, no. She said, this is based on the Bible. I never could get it through her mind that it had nothing to do with the Bible. The book apparently had nothing to do with the Bible. What she had to say had nothing to do with the Bible. But she was about to flip out because she'd eaten a half a banana. She thought she'd already blown it, you see, and probably had. And she didn't know whether she could have a drink of water or not, and apparently she was really wanting one. And she was in real trouble about her fasting. I want to tell you something. With that kind of attitude, if she went 40 days and 40 nights without anything to eat, wouldn't be worth a flitter. Wouldn't mean anything. Not one single solitary thing. Wouldn't mean anything. Why? Well, the Lord says that fasting was to be something between them and God, where you go ahead and you wash your face and you comb your hair, and when you walk out into the street, everybody that sees you would consider you to be doing exactly what you did the day before. They would not think of you as being a person who is on a fast. If you're fasting, don't come tell me. I don't want to know about it. You're not going to help yourself any by telling me, and you're not going to help any by telling me. What you are going to do is you're going to utterly destroy the whole effect of what you're supposed to be doing. What you're doing there, see? You keep your mouth shut about it. So the Lord just called these men's hand and showed how that they were being hypocritical. And he said to these people in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why, nobody dared think that their righteousness might exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the goodest of the good. I mean, they had it together. They did things like they ought to be done. They did it up brown. They did it according to the letter of the law. They dotted their I's and crossed their T's and shined their shoes and brushed their teeth in cadence to the Word of God, they thought. They did things like God said. The Lord said, it's not worth a dime. His teaching was astonishing to them because of the fact that he criticized the scribes and the Pharisees. It challenged the scribes and Pharisees of their concept of God's law. I mean, who would come along and question these great learned teachers of the law? Well, the Lord did in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Notice what he says. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Where did they hear it? Where did these people hear what the men of old time had to say? Where did this tradition that was handed down from generation to generation to generation, How did it get to these individuals to whom the Lord was speaking when He said, "Ye have heard"? It got to them through the scribes and Pharisees. It said, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." In other words, as we look at those verses, we find the Lord saying, "Listen, folks, I want to tell you something. This is what these scribes and Pharisees have been telling you. Now let me tell you what God had to say." That was very astonishing. They'd heard nothing like that before. Go on, if you will, in the fifth chapter to verses 27 and 28. Here He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Why, who'd been doing that? The scribes and Pharisees and the people the Lord was talking to. This was astonishing to them because it challenged the concept of God's law that these people had been putting out. Not only so, but it affirmed His fidelity to God's law, thus denying theirs. In other words, notice, and it's amazing to me that many preachers today fall right into the very trap that the scribes and Pharisees would have wanted, the interpretation that they would have wanted to give. Jehovah's Witness said to me some years ago, and stating that the Lord was not bodily resurrected, I said, "What do you think happened to His body?" And he said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Maybe the apostles came and got it and took it away." I said, "That's the very same lie that the Pharisees and the scribes paid the soldiers to tell. You realize you're telling the same lie that they were paid to tell." But you know something? A lot of men today will come along and they'll tell the same lie in this area that the scribes and the Pharisees would have told about this if they'd gone away. He said, "Ye have heard it said of them of old time, thus and thus, but I say unto you," and someone comes along and says, "Now see, this is the new law of Christ." Garbage. He said, "I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to establish it." He was not making any new law. He was expounding the law of God and showing them how that the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees was out of step with the teaching of God's law as far as spirit was concerned. He unquestionably proved the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, notice verses 1 through 5. "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say unto thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." In other words, he's saying these scribes and Pharisees have been coming around saying, "Let me get that splinter out of your eye, brother. You have just that little lacking concerning the law of God." And he said, "How can you pull a splinter out of your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye? How can you pull a little mote or a little dot or a speck out of your brother's eye when you have a mote in your own eye?" You see, he unquestionably proved the hypocrisy of these Pharisees in their objective judgment. Thirdly, how were they able to perceive an authority in His teaching? How was it that they saw this authority? First of all, there was an obvious spirit and walk that embraced God's law. For instance, He says right here in the passage that we've read to you tonight, and back in the fifth chapter, such things as this: "He that will break or violate the least of one of these commandments of God and shall teach other men to do so shall be least in the kingdom of God." Immediately they saw that he was embracing the law of God. But here's this man who, while embracing the law of God, walks in the law of God. Oh, I know. The scribes and the Pharisees were constantly trying to trip him up as he went through the fields on the Sabbath day and his apostles or his disciples plucked the ears of corn and ate them. And they said, oh, he's violated the law. He's harvesting on the Sabbath. What did the Lord do? He said, don't worry about the law. He didn't do that. He went back and quoted the law of God and showed how that what had been done was absolutely in keeping with the law of God, and that there was no violation there, and that what they were doing was picking at the letter of the law without any interest in the spirit of the law. When he healed a lame man on the Sabbath, and they came and complained and lodged accusation against him for healing, he said, which of you, having an ox, if he fall into a pit on the Sabbath, will not pull him out? Was that permitted by the law? Yes, that was permitted by the law. What did he do? He proved that their accusation was a wrong accusation, that their application of the law was an inaccurate application, and that what he did was not in any violation to the law. And he said to them, which of you convinceth me or convicts me? Which of you can accuse me of sin and find me guilty? And they could not. I mean, this was his manner of life, and these people saw this in him. He did not merely quote precepts of the law, but he expounded principles. You know, it's amazing how many people will get up and just spit out the law of God as if the quoting of it was going to save their souls. And they have no real understanding, nor do they really seek any understanding as to what the meaning, the application of it is. For instance, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And people memorize those things. And some of the very people that will memorize those things as a catechism that makes them, what should I say, acceptable in the sight of God, are going around with the images dangling from their neck, sitting on the dashes of their cars, sitting in their windows, hanging on the walls. Know the words, but they have no idea, no concept at all of what they mean. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ did not merely quote these precepts, but he expounded them in such a way that they made sense. I invite your attention back to the fifth chapter of Matthew, and notice verses 28 and 29. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, he was not telling them to pluck out their eyes and cut off their hands. But he was telling them that adultery is not something that originates in activity, but it is something that comes from the heart. You fellows are running around here spouting all of these precepts about thou shalt not commit adultery. And he was not criticizing that. But he's saying, while you are saying that, your hearts are filled with adultery. Do you hear me? He said, your hearts are filled with adultery. Sinful and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Your hearts are filled with adultery. If it's your hand that offends you, cut it off and cast it from you, he said. If it's your eye that offends you, pluck it out. But it isn't your hand, and it isn't your eye. That's not your problem. The problem is in the heart. And oh, listen, when the Lord taught such things as that, it struck home to the hearts of people, and it meant something to them. He expounded principles that had some meaning. Oh, they'd heard the Pharisees and the scribes get up and spout all of that stuff, and it didn't mean very much to them. They didn't see it being lived out in the lives of the scribes and the Pharisees. But when the Lord did these things, the people, they hadn't heard him teach publicly yet, you see. They were amazed at the depth and the logical nature of this teaching. He said of the scribes and the Pharisees, they lay heavy burdens on men and grievous to be borne, but they will not so much as lift one of them with one of their fingers. They won't do it. They are just teaching. But you see, he not only quoted right precepts, but he expounded the principles. He not only exposed error, but he logically expounded truth. You know, we can get up and talk about what's wrong in the world all day long. And there's plenty to talk about. I mean, you'd have a long time. It'd take a long time for you to run out of anything to say, wouldn't it? I mean, if you just got up and talked about what's wrong in the world today. But I want to tell you something. That's not enough. We need to expound truth, and the Lord did this. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, look, if you would, at verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits shall ye know them. That makes sense, doesn't it? We understand that. That makes sense. He didn't just tell you what was wrong with them and expose the error, but he expounded truth in such a way that these people would, well, how do I know who a false prophet is? Find a man who talks too loud, doesn't talk loud enough, butchers the king's English, doesn't have good enough education. Is that how I tell a false prophet? No, he said, you tell them by their fruits. And they said, hey, that makes sense. That makes good sense. I hadn't heard anything that logical in a long time. Simple. Nothing complicated about it. Simple, but it makes sense. And so they were astonished, but they perceived in his teaching, they perceived an authority. Because the teaching was a teaching that seemed to come from the very voice of God. Fourthly, what was it that clearly set him apart from all that they had heard up to this point? Number one, he stated and substantiated his lordship. He didn't stand as the scribes and the Pharisees and simply say, now God has said this, though he has said whatever God says, that's what I'm going to say. I'm not come to destroy the law of the prophets or deny the law of the prophets or to modify the law and the prophets. I'm for it, but wait a minute. When he began to say what God said, how did he say it? I say unto you. Think of that. But I say unto you. No scribe, no Pharisee could stand up and say, I say unto you. I cannot stand up and say, I say unto you. I must say, thus saith the Lord. But he said, I say unto you. It's coming from me. He asserted his lordship. Consider again in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Which scribe or which Pharisee would dare to make any such statement as that? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, and following that, he goes, well, what is the will of the Father? How do we know that? These sayings of mine. You see how he puts it together? And so he substantiates his lordship. Not only that, but he states his authority and his power. They did these things in my name. No criticism of that. Verse 22, they said, they did these things in my name. He stated his authority to judge in verse 23. Go over and look at that, please. Matthew 7, 23. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, I could stand up tonight and say to you folks out there, I never knew you. You just, you know, you're a bunch of hypocrites, and I never knew you. Well, that won't make much difference with you one way or the other. I mean, I would hope you folks would be heartbroken if I were to say something derogatory or cruel like that to you. But what I'm saying is it wouldn't send you to hell and it wouldn't keep you from going to heaven. It wouldn't make any difference in that sense. Because I don't have that authority to judge. But he said, I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, he is asserting here that he has an authority to judge that none of these other people had. Later on, we find that the scribes and the Pharisees were astonished because he said to a man, take up thy bed and walk, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, who is this man that he forgives sins? Forgiving sins is something that only God can do. But the Lord asserted his ability and power in this way, and then he stated the eternal authority of his sayings. in closing out of this discourse and the Sermon on the Mount. He stated, notice if you would, Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, and we read them tonight, we read them. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be like unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Do you see what he's laying before these people? He's saying, you listen to these doctrines of mine and do them, and your life will stand. You hear these doctrines of mine and reject them or refuse them, and you're in real trouble. Do you see the authority that he states in this? And as they listened, they were astonished because he spoke unto them as one having authority. In conclusion tonight, I want to ask you something. I want it to be an application to all of these sayings of the Lord in this Sermon on the Mount. How do you relate to the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see him as one having authority? Or do you see him as a good friend who throws out a few philosophies that you have the right to either accept or reject? To rejoice in or to set aside, whichever may please you? Are you like some who would relegate this whole thing to another age? And say it really doesn't mean anything to us today because we're in some kind of a dispensation? Or would you listen to the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ and reverence his words as being the true issues of life? Think about that. You know, I'm afraid that all too often we listen to the Word of God objectively and not subjectively. We listen to it as if to say, is the preacher right? Did the preacher say that well? Did he use a wrong term or a wrong word? As if we were critics of what's being said, and certainly there's plenty to criticize of what this preacher says, but listen, if that's where you are, you're in trouble. You are in trouble because we are reading and trying by the grace of God to expound what Jesus Christ said here in these words. Do you sit tonight as one who is the subject of these things, and I pray that you do, and reverence the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the issues of life and the things that you need to relate to and bow down to and obey and be molded by? Every one of us needs that. Above all, do you seek to do them? No, not just to understand, to be able to quote them, to be able to expound them, to make jokes about them. I'm amazed today at people who are Christians who will make jokes about this. For instance, instead of saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you will hear people say, you know, what you do unto others before they do unto you. And they'll laugh about it. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, what is that blasphemy you just spit out of your mouth? See what I'm talking about? These are not matters of jokes and frivolities. These are the issues of life and death. These are the issues of heaven and hell. These are the issues of eternal life or eternal condemnation. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. He that heareth these sayings of mine and makes a joke out of them, and this is not what the Lord said, but in essence it's what he's saying, he's a fool. He's a fool. And he is the subject of the judgment of God. I ask you in closing, is your life on the rock? Is your life on the rock or on the rocks? It's one or the other. It's either on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's on the rocks. Oh yes, you may be sailing through the smoothest of seas right now, but the rocks are out there. The floods are coming, the storms are coming, and unless your house is built upon these sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not. It cannot stand. Let's stand with heads bowed, hearts lifted to God in prayer.